Well, please stand for the reading of God's Word from Exodus. The Old Covenant reading will be from Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." Our New Covenant reading is Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul was dogmatic. Now, when you hear that word dogmatic, does that raise emotions of affection? Dogmatic. I just love dogmatic people being dogmatic. Now, it seems that word dogmatic has fallen on hard times in our culture. Maybe in every age it's fallen on hard times. People who are dogmatic, we don't like dogmatism. We want people to be open and free-spirited and open to all kinds of ideas. But dogma and dogmatic, those two things seem to be negative in our culture today. But the Apostle Paul was dogmatic. And dogmatic, that word even comes from the word dogma, which is another word for doctrine. He had certain doctrines that he was going to hold to even if you killed him for it. He had certain things that he believed were so true and so important that he would rather die than deny those truths. And in this letter, we'll see a little bit of his dogmatism. And one thing he's dogmatic about is the gospel. Do not touch the gospel. You mess with the gospel, you're messing with the eternal life and salvation of people. You are making reckless assertions about people's eternal life or their eternal damnation. And so I titled the sermon, "The Dogmatic and the Damned." Because the truth is, if you're not dogmatic about the gospel, you will be damned. It's that serious. It's that important. And in this letter, the Apostle Paul is fiery, and he's hot. He's mad about something, and he's mad about people who've been toying with the gospel, and he's going to take them to task. Now, one thing that's interesting about dogmatism and being dogmatic is that almost everybody is about something. All of you, even the unbelievers out there, are dogmatic about something. And when you find that thing and you cross them at that thing, you'll find that you'll feel that dogmatism, right? You'll feel that, no, they're not going to compromise on that. They are sticking to that. They're not budging there. And when you cross their dogmas, you'll find out that dogmatism is really alive and well everywhere in this culture, on every side. And the lively debates that we're having as a culture sort of reveals that dogmatism, doesn't it? Recently, I was just recognizing a little bit of this dogmatism about things that we really shouldn't be dogmatic about. Now, there are certain things we shouldn't be dogmatic about. Can't be dogmatic about everything. Certain things we should be, certain things we shouldn't be. And recently on YouTube, there's been some censorship. Y'all might have run across that. Someone dared to have a different opinion about the current virus. Two doctors in California had a different opinion. They stated that opinion, put that on YouTube, and boom, censored, taken off, done away with. Why? They crossed a dogma. They went across the line. They weren't saying the proper narrative. They weren't telling the right story. Facebook now has redirections. If you say don't tell the right story on Facebook, they'll put a redirection at the top of your page directing you to the true story. And this is about stuff we really shouldn't be dogmatic about. Most of us don't know much about this virus. We've got all kinds of speculation, ideas about it, but we shouldn't really be dogmatic and dying on that. But there are people out there who have their dogmas, even about things they shouldn't be dogmatic about. But when it comes to us in Christ, we must be dogmatic. We must be biblically dogmatic. Where God has spoken, we speak firmly and say, that is the truth. And you know what? When we do that, that's humility. When God has spoken and we say, yes, that's the truth, I will die for that, we've actually expressed humility. We have bowed ourselves under Him and we said to the rest of the world, I don't care what you think, God has spoken and I bow to Him, not you. That's what the Apostle Paul did and that's what he's doing in this letter. He is fighting for the gospel and he's very dogmatic about it because he does not want anyone to be damned. He desires that none would be damned. And if we toy with the gospel, people will be damned. So look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. He begins the letter with what is obvious to us, but it's also an argument. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What is an apostle? An apostle is someone who's sent out. They're not sent out in their own name. They're sent out in the name of the other. Someone, they're the emissary, the ambassador of someone else. And the Apostle Paul is the ambassador of who? One thing he wants to make clear, it's not from men. It's not through men. It wasn't through Peter. It wasn't through James. It wasn't through John. It wasn't through any of the apostles that sent him. It was Jesus Christ who sent him and God the Father. Yes, God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. That God the Father. That's who sent the apostles. So he begins by asserting his authority strongly. His message is not from men. It's from God. And he's writing to the Galatians to set them straight about some people who must have followed right on his heels and come to the region of Galatia to change the gospel, to corrupt the gospel. So Paul's under attack by people who are challenging his legitimacy. You're not a real apostle. You didn't even meet Jesus in the flesh. You had to get your permission from the other apostles. You're an apostle late. You're not like Peter or James or John. They're real apostles. You're sort of a second-class apostle. And he assures them, it wasn't Peter, James, or John who gave me this authority. It comes from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead. So to reject the Apostle Paul is to reject Jesus and the Father. Now, as you read through Paul's letters, and when moderns read through Paul's letters, they come across many things that make them uncomfortable. Paul has been under attack not only since the first century, he's still under attack today. How many of you heard that Paul, the apostle, is a misogynist? He hates women. He says that women need to submit to their husbands. That's like slavery. He's bringing women into slavery all over the world with his message, this misogynistic Paul. Not only that, he says that they can't teach or have authority in the church. And so they don't like him. They don't like what he says. They don't like his message. And so they still attack him today and call him names and speak as though he's not a real apostle. He's not like Jesus. Jesus was better. Jesus did, you know, Jesus said all these other things. He was compassionate. Jesus was kind. Jesus served. Apostle Paul, he just changed Christianity. He twisted Christianity and made it sort of grumpy and dogmatic, right? That's the mindset of many people in our culture. If you reject the Apostle Paul, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul did not come with a new Christianity. He did not come with a new message. He is the Apostle of Jesus Christ and of God the Father who raised him from the dead. So don't fall into that lie. Apostle Paul did not create any new Christianity. He was giving the exact message that the divine Heavenly Father and Son gave to him. The message of the triune God is the message of the Apostle Paul. And so do not buy into that lie. So Paul comes as the apostle of Jesus Christ with the full authority of Jesus Christ, and any attack on him is an attack on Jesus Christ. Any rejection of him is a rejection of Jesus Christ. The two are not in conflict. Jesus and Paul are not contrary to one another. Now this letter is going to come with some sharp teeth. He's biting. Hot. Some people say this is like the hottest letter Paul wrote, angriest letter he wrote. Before he comes, though, listen to what he says in verses 3 to 5. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." He comes with a divine message from God. This is the apostle. He's coming with Jesus' divine authority, and he says, "Grace and peace to you." And that's what he wants. And that needs to be remembered through the whole letter. Because he gets hot, and he's correcting, and he sometimes sounds very harsh. But in the end, that's what he wants for his hearers. He wants grace and peace. And if they reject the gospel, there is no grace. If they reject the gospel, there will be no peace ever. And so he comes with the benediction, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the one whom I'm the apostle of, the one whom I represent, wants grace and peace for you, wants blessing for you. And he reminds them of the gospel even in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So he reminds them in this divine benediction of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice for sins. Sacrifice for your sins. But notice, Jesus came not to just deliver us from personal sins and give us eternal life. He came to deliver us from an entire evil age, from this present evil age. He didn't just die so he could be forgiven and then you could go on and live in your sin. He died to deliver you from an entire evil age. What is this present evil age that he speaks of? There's some debate about what this present evil age that he delivers us from. But I believe he's speaking of what John the Apostle calls the world. The world system. That whole idea that there's a whole way, a different way of thinking about life. There's an evil age in which he was living and in which we live too. This evil age which is controlled by sin. Here's what one commentator said. Christ was also crucified to emancipate us from this evil age. And by the present evil age, he means the course and current of world affairs as it's corrupted by sin. It's that sinful way of thinking. It's that sinful way of acting. It's the sinful values, the things you love that are not of God. There's a whole world out there, right, that's at enmity with Christ. They love these certain things that we should not love. They hate certain things that we should love. And they desire to accomplish something where man is exalted and he's glorious and wonderful. And we'll all get through this together. In the glory of man, all to the glory of man, right? Well, that is the way of this evil generation. But Jesus died on the cross to save us from it all. He died on the cross to create a new humanity, a new heavens and a new earth, where this stuff is gone. The exaltation of man is finished, and Christ is exalted above all else. So, one commentator says this, here Paul described what Jesus' death accomplished, not only in terms of our personal salvation, which he does, but also in regard to God's redemptive purpose for the entire cosmos. He's making all things new. Jesus died to deliver us from this present age, so this would all go away, and he would be exalted above all else. He died to create a new heavens and a new earth. Now, this is the message that will get you in trouble. This is the message that will get you hate mail like the Apostle Paul. The message is this: Jesus is king of everything. He's king of Governor Bill Lee. Bill Lee needs to bow his knee to King Jesus. I think he has. He's king of President Trump. He needs to bow his knee to Jesus, too. He needs to acknowledge his sovereign lordship. He's president of Congress. He's president of every city in this nation. And we should proclaim him as such. And we should want him to rule and reign over everything. He's not just king of our hearts, though he is, and that's where it begins. But he's king of everything. And that message means he's king of education. And every educational institution should acknowledge him as Lord. And all their teaching should submit to his word. And as far as it doesn't, they're liars and they're rebels. And so everything should submit to the Lord Jesus. The Kingsport newspaper should submit to the Lord Jesus. They should speak his truth. They should proclaim his truth and evaluate the world. Every history book should submit to the Lord Jesus. All of it. He came to deliver us from this present evil age. That all that would go away. And that his name would be proclaimed in all places. He is the king of all things. And he will do this, by the way. He is doing this, and he will do it, and it will bring glory to him forever and ever. And I want to point out one more little line in this that catches us. It says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Sometimes we get the impression that the Father was angry, and Jesus came to pacify the Father's wrath. Notice what it says there. Jesus did not come because the Father was angry, wanting to damn a lot of people and send them to hell. And he comes and pacifies them. Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Remember, the Father sent the Son because he loved. And John 3:17, that verse right after that says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. There is no antagonism between Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and there's definitely no antagonism between the Father and the Son. It was both their desires for the salvation of the people. salvation of his people. That was their desire, that the world might be saved through Christ. That was the desire of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So after this divine benediction, the Apostle Paul, coming from Jesus Christ and the Father, says, grace and peace. I want you to have grace and peace. But then he gets right into it. There's trouble in the region of Galatia. Verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. So immediately after the divine benediction, he comes with a divine rebuke. Same authority, same Jesus, same Father, coming with the authority of divine rebuke. I am astonished. I am marveling that you have turned away from the gospel so soon. Sort of like Moses coming, you know, Moses up on the mountain 40 days, and they're already making idols down at the bottom of the hill and having some kind of party there immediately. And he marvels too. He says, I marvel that you've turned away from him, the Father, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So soon you've departed. He's stunned by what they're doing. Of course, it's not really another gospel. It claims to be a gospel, but it's not really a gospel at all. It's a lie. So Paul is dealing not with a side issue, not with a peripheral issue. He's dealing with life and death matters. He's dealing with apostasy. You've turned to another gospel, which is no gospel, and there's no good news in it. No good news in that. The gospel's good news. This gospel that you've turned to is not good news. And in his fervor, he asks a question, or I'm going to ask a question related to what he's saying here. What if we were here tonight? And suddenly the building starts to rumble, shake, the lights go dim, and this flaming creature, an angel from heaven, appears right here at the front of this building. And it's glowing, and you know, there's amazing light surrounding him. And then he starts to tell us a different gospel, a different message than the one the Apostle Paul proclaims in this book. He tells us a different story, a different narrative, a different way of looking at life than the way that the gospel tells us to look at life. What would you do? Who would you believe? Well, for the Apostle Paul, it's really an easy answer. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. As we have said before, so now I say again, just in case you didn't get it the first time, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So even if an angel manifests himself right here today and gives us a different gospel, a different narrative, a different way to look at life, we should say, no. We have received this gospel from the apostles. That angel's message has to be submitted to the scriptures. That angel's message has to be brought in submission to the scriptures. See if it's true or not. Now, this actually happened at least twice in history. Now, I'm not saying a real angel appeared, but that was the claim. Muhammad, in the 7th century AD, said that an angel appeared to him and gave him a message, the Quran. And that message was miraculously given to him, and he spread that message all over the place. But if you read the Quran, you see very quickly, it is a false gospel. And if the people were thinking rightly at the time, who were in Arabia and knew the gospel and had the scriptures, they would have said, even if an angel did appear to you, his message is not the gospel. And it's definitely not good news. And they should have rejected it out of hand. And then it happened again in the 1800s with a man named Joseph Smith. He did the exact same thing. An angel allegedly appeared to him and gets this message for him. And he gets a book too. And he too should be rejected because his book is not the gospel. His message is not good news at all. And if the Apostle Paul was here, I think that he would say of Muhammad, let him be accursed. And he would say of Joseph Smith, let him be accursed. He would be very dogmatic about it. And he would do it because he desired grace and peace to all. Because he desired salvation for all. He desired that they be saved and not damned with those who are damned. Now, as far as the dogmatism, there are areas I said and alluded to earlier that we're not supposed to be dogmatic about. There is room for disagreement. There's room for discussion. The Apostle Paul himself was very tolerant of people who drank wine or didn't drink wine. He was very tolerant of people who were vegetarians and not vegetarians, and those who ate meat and didn't eat meat. He was tolerant of all kinds of differences on the periphery, all kinds of things. He was willing to work with people, but on the gospel, he was dogmatic. He was not going to budge with the good news of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. That is what he would not budge on. And we should be compromising with each other in many ways and tolerating all kinds of differences. Now, I want to give a little instruction about how we do that, though. When we have differences with our brothers and sisters in Christ about different things, whether it be about the virus or whatever it's about, we need to first ask the question, is a biblical principle at stake here? Is there some violation of scriptures? And if there's not, then let it go. It's okay. You know, we differ. You like that, I like that. It's okay. If a biblical principle is at stake, then we have to say, well, no, I think you're wrong, and I'm going to stand firm on what I believe is the biblical principle. But even there, that doesn't mean that we're going to break fellowship with one another. Even there, we may say, okay, I think that infants should be baptized, and give all your reasons. And our Baptist friend says, well, I don't think they should be baptized, and they give all their reasons. And we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. We still love one another, and we still work together, and we're kind to one another. The gospel is not at stake. Now, I think a biblical principle is at stake, and we differ rightly, and we should differ. And in a sense, that's the glory of the different denominations. Now think about that for a minute. That's the glory of the different denominations. People are often down on the different denominations. No, in their denomination as a Baptist, they can be free to exercise their convictions as they believe the scriptures teach. And they can wholeheartedly do that. And we over here as Presbyterians can exercise our convictions as we think the scripture teaches. And it's a beautiful thing. And we can still have fellowship with them. I can't be an elder in their church, and they can't be an elder in our church because of that difference, because we think it's a doctrinal, biblical principle that they've compromised on. But we still love one another and work together, and so there's that kind of tolerance and mutual love and give and take. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to whether or not our works have anything to do with our salvation, we say no. There was a controversy a while back in the Reformed circles where several people were getting together, and it was evangelicals and Catholics together. There was an agreement between evangelicals and Catholics together. And they'd signed a document. They were trying to work together on different things they thought they'd work there. And there was a few people, but I remember particularly Dr. Sproul. I'd never seen him get like that. He's always pretty, you know, amenable to differences. I mean, he has definitely his opinions. But he was able to get along with his Baptist. You know, the Baptist guy, you know, who's the fellow out? John MacArthur. He and John MacArthur always got along, differed on a lot of things, but they're always getting along. But when this happened, and J.I. Packer, I believe, signed on to it, Sproul said no. Because the Roman Catholic Church is no true church. It's a false church. And the gospel is not there. We cannot align ourselves with those who condemn. They anathematize justification by faith alone. The Roman Catholic Church says, if you believe in justification by faith alone, you're anathematized. You're damned. You're one of the accursed. He says, we have no fellowship with that. That's the gospel at stake. And so I believe he took a stand at the right place. Now, this is hard to do, especially with people you love. But it's necessary if there's to be grace and peace. It's also hard because we like to please the people we love. It's hard because we like to keep good friendships with the people we love. And to make that stand sometimes means we lose friends. But if you're a Christian and you have decided to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ and you are going to follow him, you cannot please men any longer. That all has to be done with. If it's your goal in life to please other people, you cannot be a bondservant of Christ. Apparently, they were accusing the apostle of trying to please men. Maybe they thought, because he was making it easier for the Gentiles to come in, that he's some kind of man pleaser, because he wasn't requiring the Gentiles to get circumcised or follow the rituals of the old covenant. And so they thought, oh, you're just a man pleaser. You just don't want to upset them. And so he's accused apparently of being a man pleaser. And after he just damned them twice, he says this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I seeking to please men?" And definitely not by those last two sentences, he wasn't. But he says this, "If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Two are incompatible in Paul's mind. If you are a man pleaser and it's your goal in life to please all the people around you, you cannot be the bondservant of Christ. Those two things cannot go together. And he says, if I was still trying to please men, I would definitely not be the bondservant of Christ. Because there's a whole wicked age, there's a whole perverse age, an evil age that stands against me. And I can't please them because of the message of the gospel. I have a different story to tell, a different way of viewing the universe, a different narrative of life. That's what the gospel is, a different narrative of life. It's the right narrative, the true narrative, how we should view all things. So, Apostle Paul was not seeking to please men, and he couldn't if he was going to be the bondservant of Christ. And this is hard, because everybody likes to be liked. Don't you want everybody to like you? I don't want everybody to be, I don't want people mad at me. I want to please everybody. I want them all to like me. And the apostle convicts me here and says, no, you must follow Christ. And if you're going to follow Christ, you can't please everybody. It's not going to happen. So just give up on that. You cannot please. All the ideas of this present evil age are at war with Christ. It is possible to please some men. It is possible to please God and please the godly. But it's not possible to please the people of this present evil age. When I was in West Virginia, I don't know what happened to this thing. I had this quote on my refrigerator. It was a quote by Abraham Kuyper. He was a theologian and eventually became prime minister of the Netherlands. And he was a man who believed that the Bible applied to everything. He believed there's not one inch of this universe that Jesus does not say, mine. It belongs to me, Jesus says. Every bit of it. And so he sought to bring it all into submission to Christ. He had a newspaper. He had a school. Eventually he was prime minister. And he wanted politics to submit to Christ. He wanted economics to submit to Christ. He wanted everything in submission to Christ. And on this, in this quote that I had posted on my refrigerator, it gives you a sort of a flavor of his thinking and why he did what he did. He had lots of enemies. Lots of people hated him. He was not a man pleaser in any way, shape, or form. He said, when principles that run contrary to your deepest convictions, the gospel, begin to win the day, then battle is your calling. And peace has become sin. Did you get that? When evil ideas and evil convictions, contrary to the deepest convictions you have about the scripture, begin to win the day, if you sit there silently, you are in sin. Battle has become your calling, and peace is sin. It's become sin. And he says this, you must, at price of dearest peace, and peace is precious, but you must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith. We live in an evil age, and if we sit silent, we're sinning. We cannot have peace with this evil age. We have to proclaim with all the fire of our faith everything that Jesus has spoken, all his words, proclaim them all. We're at war, and God's enemies are against us, and we need to realize we're at war and take up the battle cry of Christ and proclaim the good news everywhere. And if God blesses us as a people and we do proclaim this gospel boldly, it will transform this city. It will transform this state. It will transform this nation. But as long as we're silent, when everything is against the scriptures, where the convictions that dominate our whole culture are against Christ, if we sit silent, we will be destroyed. Well, if God would bless us, we would have enemies like the apostle. Apostle's got these men, they follow him all around. He goes and preaches in a town, and next thing you know, they're coming behind him, trying to pervert and twist the gospel. Saying, he's not a real apostle, he's a man pleaser, he's a misogynist, he affirms slavery. And did you hear what he just said? He just said, damn, to damn them. And they would probably condemn the Apostle Paul for telling them that they should be damned. Twice. He said it twice. And they would condemn him for it. The enemies of God's people do not play fair. If we are faithful, if we are preaching the gospel, they're going to criticize us, they're going to attack us, they're going to make fun of us, they're going to mock us, and they're going to lie about us. You know, the enemies of God's people don't come and say, you know why I don't like you? It's because you're so godly. I don't like you because you're so godly and good and righteous and true. That really makes me mad. I want to destroy you. Now, I think at some level that's the truth. But they evaluate us according to this own evil age, and then they say, no, you got problems, you got all kinds of difficulties, you're bad. You're bad, and that's why I'm attacking you. And they latch on to anything they can find. They act like their father, the devil, and they lie. So beware of this, that anybody who stands up in this culture and in any culture, in any age, and tells the truth is going to be attacked. And they're not going to tell the truth that they really don't like him because they don't like godliness. They're going to say, I don't like him because he's dogmatic. I don't like him because he's nasty. I don't like him because there's these other reasons that they hate him. And they'll make up things. They'll capitalize on any weakness, any sin, any little thing they can latch onto. They're going to get it, and they're going to twist it and pervert it just a little bit. But there'll be enough truth in it to make it somewhat believable. And so when you hear a godly and faithful minister of the gospel or any other public person stand up and telling the truth, and they get attacked, beware. It may not be true. They may be lying. And they're twisting it, perverting it. Now, here's the trouble. Every godly person in this culture has sin. Every last one of them. And they're standing for the truth, proclaiming the truth, and you know they're going to hunt their background down. They're going to search into all their past and see if they can find one person who would be glad to bring him down. Right? We've seen this repeatedly in our culture. So beware. Just because someone is criticized publicly who's outspoken and faithful in the gospel, be slow to believe those things. And another thing is don't be surprised when it happens. Don't be surprised when the good guys are attacked, smeared, and they get every little bit of dirt they can. And by the way, when they're seeking for that dirt, they're not really concerned about purity. They're really not concerned about the purity of this person or the holiness of that person. What they're concerned about is undermining the gospel and overthrowing what they're trying to do, destroying the message that they have. They're enemies of the king, and they want to take out his messengers. So, the Apostle Paul gives us a pretty hearty exhortation here, and it should be our hope that one day that we'll have our names in the editorials being smeared and slandered too, because we stood faithful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would actually be a good thing. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, it is our hope that one day the gospel would be powerfully proclaimed in our land and throughout our land so that it would change the lives of millions. Cities would be converted. States would bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a work that is far beyond any of us. It is only by your Holy Spirit that anything like this could happen. But we pray you'd make us faithful in the little part of the world that we're in, that we would proclaim the good news to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers. That we would stand firm for the truth, and when they speak the narrative of this evil age, we would say, no, there's another story, and this story is true. It's the story of one who died, was buried, was raised from the dead, and is ascended into heaven and rules and reigns even now. And we would not compromise that message, Lord. Make us bold with that message, and that you would use that to transform even tonight those who are here, so that even now by your Spirit, you would be pleased to awaken those who are dead in trespasses and sin and make them alive through the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.